Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we come before you this morning through our Savior Jesus Christ. We come in great need of you, O Lord God. We come distracted, we come sinful. We come struggling, Lord, to place you in our lives where we know you should be. We know, O Lord, that you are glorious King, sovereign Lord, O God. And yet, the things and cares of this world, they choke out your glory and our worship and love for you, Lord. And so, Father, we place that before you, and we just say in this time, Father, would you, by the working of your Holy Spirit now, draw and bind our wandering hearts and minds and souls to you, O mighty God, O loving Father. Would you, O God, in your love, lead us home to yourself in Christ, O God, as we turn to your word, Father. Would you do your glorious work now of drawing us to yourself, of showing us your splendor and your majesty and your glory? Would you crucify within us, Father, the sinful desires that we have for the things that eat away at our soul and seek to destroy and kill us? And would you give us life, life eternal? Would you sanctify us even now in this time, Father, through your word, the working of your word through your Spirit now, Lord? I thank you that as we've gathered here today, it is because you want us here, and it is because you love us that you've brought us here, Father. Thank you, God. And thank you, Lord, that you have placed a glorious feast before us. Not my words, O God, for there's nothing there. But Lord, your word, Father, you have placed before us. Thank you, O God. And I pray, Father, now that every single one of us here this morning, that Father, you would work within us to accomplish your mighty, wonderful, and everlasting purposes within us, shaping us, forming us more into the image of Christ this morning. I pray too, O God, for any of us whom you in love have brought here this morning that do not yet know Jesus as our Savior, that you would awaken us. You'd open our eyes and our ears for the very first time now this morning, God. That we would trust you, Jesus. That we would come to you by faith through your grace, O God. And be saved, Father. I pray for all of us who have gathered this morning, Lord, who are struggling, Lord, to believe and to trust you. That you, Father, would work within us. That we would grow in our faith in you this morning, Lord. Thank you, God, for this time. It is your time. We ask that you would work and that you would be honored and glorified. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue in our study of the book of Philippians, we begin a new section. Paul takes a bit of a turn And he's going to begin the final section. But it's Paul, so his final section is half the book. But at least it's more than one sentence this time. Okay, it's a couple sentences. No, it's a little bit longer than that. But he's going to enter into really his final section, his final sort of point, and it's an extended point, but it's with the same themes, right? And so Paul's concern as he's sitting in prison in Rome is for these people he loves, these women and men who have just, they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they love Jesus. And they have given their lives to Jesus, not just said a prayer, but they are all in, and they have given, handed their lives over to Jesus, and they live their lives for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel. And they love Paul. They are in partnership with him, even though around them in Philippi, the city and the culture is persecuting them for following Jesus. And within the church, there's some division and some dissension. And today, in today's passage, we're going to get a bit of a glimpse, a peek. Again, it's not crystal clear, but a bit of a peek into what some of that problem inside the church may be. Some of the challenges going on. There may be a little bit of false teaching going on inside the church. It's kind that has been happening in a number of churches in this time period, and it's a kind that makes Paul quite angry because it's a false gospel, a false belief that's really hurting a lot of churches and a lot of Christians in this time period. And Paul's going to speak very strongly against it. And so Paul is pouring out his heart to these people that he loves. And his concern is for in the midst of all this going on around them, that they stand together humbly in Christ, in one spirit, loving each other, serving each other, standing firm in the gospel. And what he's going to call them to today with another very, very personal story, very, very personal account, is hold up for them and remind them and declare again for them how beautiful Jesus is. How absolutely supreme and glorious above anything else in this world Jesus really is. Do we know that? I think sometimes for myself, I know that in my head. I know Jesus is God. I know He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord. He is Savior. I know that. And I know that I want to have Him first in my life and to worship Him. And then this stuff, oh, let's call it sin, gets in the way and competes for my affections. All this stuff gets in the way and keeps me on a day-to-day basis from having Jesus really, from having my experience of Christ really be the number one, but ultimate passion, my joy, my all in all, right? And I'm tempted on a day-to-day basis in my weaker moments to think, well, maybe Jesus really isn't my all in all. Maybe it really isn't all that. Maybe He's just, no. Maybe you really can't experience Christ as all in all. Maybe He really is just a good thing and something you do on Sunday and you should pray to Him and you should read the Scriptures and you should believe in Him so that when I die, I go to heaven and all those things. And then, but for hearing now, you know what? We're just going to soldier on and do the best you can and just live out the best things that I can here and now. Which, for most of us in our current context, what's the best we can obtain and hope for here and now? Probably the American dream. Maybe that's the best we can hope for. Strive for the American dream. Say the sinner's prayer. Believe in Jesus. Go to church. Raise your family as good people. Hope they go to a good school. Have a good 401k. Raise a good family. Be a good person. Do good things. Maybe that's as good as it gets. Then I read our passage this morning. And that thought that I just laid out explodes for the lie that it is. When I read what Paul says. Now maybe you don't have that same scenario go through your head sometimes. Maybe it's just me. But maybe there are other scenario. Maybe there are other things that you strive and attain for that seem to be the all in all in your life. Maybe it changes in different time periods as you go through life. Let's see how Paul views as what is of surpassing worth to him, such that when he loses everything else, it doesn't matter to him. Turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. This morning we are going to study through verses 1 through 11, Lord willing. Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. You know, I really wish Paul would just kind of stop beating around the bush and come out and say what he means. Sorry, that's terrible. You know what? This is the Word of God. I apologize. Let's start in verse 1 again. That was not good. You don't need commentary from me in the middle of the Word of God. Starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. This is God's Word. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Paul begins this passage in verse 1 by declaring, by commanding, rejoice in the Lord. Now it's a command that he gives. It's given in the imperative to us. It's told on what we are to do. So it's not the same as have joy. It's that we are to rejoice. So he's not saying what we are to feel. It's not how it's written. It's what we are to do. It's an action that we are to rejoice. And to rejoice is something that we, as I just said, that we do. It's to sing praise, to declare praise, to actually lift up praise to God, to make joyful noise unto God, to consider with our heads, our minds, our hearts, who God is, and bring forth joy in the reality of who God is. To declare the truth of the character, the nature of God, because of His goodness. To make that known for who God is. And to have the reality of that, then yes, seep into us and bring joy to us, yes. But it's an action that we are to have, that we are to rejoice. Now, the finally there again is going into his last point here. Right? It's not just saying that here's the last sentence. It's we're going into the last point here as my final section, and it's actually going to kind of be bookends here. He's going to have a similar phrase we'll see when we get into the beginning of chapter 4 that'll be familiar to you, I think. We'll have a similar wording he has in this verse when we get into chapter 4, verse 4. It's a familiar passage to you there. It's kind of bookends here, wrapping this whole passage, this whole passage together here. Declaring to rejoice what we are to do. And it seems a little strange as he goes into the rest of the passage here. He has this shift. Rejoice. Now let's talk about these dogs. What? Paul, what are you talking? Did you just lose your mind? Did you have a senior moment here? You have a little ADD? Relates to me there. You're kind of bouncing around a little bit here, Paul. Starting to sound a little bit like James now here, right? You're kind of bouncing around a little. Sorry, I'm picking on James. I don't mean to do that. That's not fair. James. Sound like you're kind of just going into the Hebrew mindset here, right? And kind of just flowing around a little bit, you know. That's not my engineering mindset. I'm used to Paul being very, very logical in his line of thought here, right? Well, I believe that he is being very logical in his mindset here. I think this rejoice is serves a number of purposes here in many ways, or serves many different purposes here, this declaring to rejoice. He's going to talk about these dogs in a second here. This is part of the problems that's going on in the church. And one reason for this rejoice is, I think in part, it's actually an antidote against the problem of what's going on with these dogs. This is part of how he wants them to, what he's been saying, to stand together, how he wants them to be one, how he wants them to serve, to love one another. But it's also going to be, I believe, a response to what he's going to declare as the opposite of what the dogs are teaching. It's going to be the result of the glorious things he's about to say. He's going to say, finally, rejoice. Because of what I'm about to tell you is so glorious. What I'm about to remind you of is so wonderful, is so praiseworthy. I got some praiseworthy things to tell you here. It's going to make you rejoice. Just, it's going to blow your socks off. The praise for God is going to just come forth from you. Listen to this. Now, it's not new teaching, but it's glorious declaration that Paul goes through here. So let's dig in. Now, I took some liberty here. It's not liberty with the text. I didn't do that. If I do that, you should boot me out of here, right? But I took a little liberty. Look, I've been gazing up at some of my engineering textbooks this week, all right? And I had a little moment this week, which I won't go into now, where I was sort of missing my engineering background. So I wrote a couple equations, okay? So to my right-brained artistic folks, another time, another sermon on Sunday, we'll go there, okay? Just like I don't have football analogies every week for you, okay? So, but indulge me, please, just this one time, all right? Thank you. Okay. Paul, I think, starts off first in verses 2 through 4 with the equation of saying, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Equals nothing. And he talks about these terrible people. Now, not a big deal, but I think the second half of verse 1 actually goes with verse 2, as opposed to the way most of your translations probably have it going with verse 1, where it says, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." Most of the way your paragraph break probably has it goes with the first verse. Same things is plural, which would more naturally go with dogs, evil men, and mutilators, as opposed to with rejoice. And safeguard more naturally goes with warnings against these dogs, as opposed to safeguard about rejoicing. Though the rejoicing could be a safeguard, it doesn't necessarily matter. But I think it more goes to verse 2. It doesn't change the meaning of the text at all. But I think he's saying, "Look, rejoice. Now let me tell you about something I told you about before. Here it is, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who are who worship by the Spirit," and goes on a few things here. So who's he talking about here? Okay, these are a group of people, by implication from this passage here, that he tends to talk about a lot in other letters to other churches also. And by this reference here to mutilators, and then also by this reference to circumcision here, it appears that he's referring to this group that we call the Judaizers. Now, who were they? They were folks who were Jewish, who then converted to Christianity, became followers of Christ, but had originally been Jewish. And when they became followers of Christ, they saw themselves as not as Christians, but as God's people, and they saw Jesus as a Jew and as the Messiah, and they saw all this as the fulfillment of God's promises. And then they saw these Gentiles, these non-Jews, starting to follow their Jewish Messiah, and that didn't make a lot of sense to them. This was a big problem or a big challenge in the early church. Acts chapter 15, there's a big council meeting in Jerusalem where they start seeing Gentiles become believers in Jesus. And I know today that's the opposite seems unusual to us. But back then, Gentiles believing in Jesus was completely strange to them. They actually had to have a big meeting and seek God and say, is this okay? Can Gentiles do that? Is that allowed? They decided, well, of course it is. We see God working. We see God's Holy Spirit coming upon Gentiles. Yes, this is great. Praise God. Go forth. This is wonderful. And they had to say, should they have to follow all the Old Testament laws? And they said, no. No, they shouldn't. Well, some of the Jewish converts, believers in Jesus, didn't like that very much. We see this a lot in Galatians. It became a big problem in the churches in Galatia. And so there were some of these Jews who believed in Jesus who went to Gentile Christians and said, look, you've got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to follow Jewish customs if you really want to be part of God's people. Like dietary laws, food laws, and circumcision. You must be circumcised. They really had a problem with they messed up Peter's thinking, such that in the book of Galatians, Paul has to confront Peter, the apostle Peter, and get a bit of a problem there. Peter gets straightened out, it's all good. So those are the Judaizers. Okay? And they make Paul really upset. Because what they teach is, now here's a little bit, and he's not giving specifically what they teach, but I think there's two things that they teach. One is, it's possible that they're teaching, in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus and plus follow Jewish customs. Be circumcised, follow the festival days, follow the food laws, follow Sabbath laws, and then you're saved. Or they're teaching, in order to be a good follower of Jesus, you have to believe in Jesus plus do all these other Jewish customs too. The first case is a false gospel. It is not the gospel. Jesus plus anything equals nothing is not the gospel. If you say you must believe in Jesus, you must trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you must have faith in Jesus and be baptized, go to church, you're not believing, you're not trusting Jesus alone for your salvation. And therefore, that's not salvation. Now, we'll stop there. But this other area that they possibly were teaching may have more relevance for many of us too today. They could have been teaching, it seems, yes, trust Jesus for your salvation. But if you really want to be a good Christian, use some of our language now, then you're going to do these other things too. Here's what good Christians really do. They go beyond, and they do, and in this case here, the Jewish laws, the Jewish customs. And I wonder what some of those things might be for us. If you're really a good Christian, then you don't do these things. Or you look like this. And in our different traditions, different customs, different environments we grew up in, those may look like different things. But for us trying to look like or present ourselves to those around us as a good Christian, as an advancing Christian, as a super Christian, as a mature Christian, becomes important that we look the part. How we appear, that we look like we and our family are really Christian. And in doing so, what becomes our all in all? Is Jesus really our all in all now? Are we so sold out for Jesus that the next part of this passage is fulfilled, where Paul says, if I lose everything, if I lose my appearance, if I lose my reputation, if I lose how people view me, I don't care because Jesus is everything. You know, I think it was one of the Wednesday nights I shared. I can't remember. I'm so old. I can't remember a thing, man. It's just gone. Doug and I were having a conversation on recently too, this Wednesday night, and I was sharing with him a story about me, how the beginning of the school year this year, I was in the grocery store and had bumped into a parent who was on one of my children's, whose son was on one of my children's soccer team last year. And their child had just made the super travel team for this year. And maybe I was telling you, JB. I can't remember now. So sorry if I can't remember now. I think I was telling you too. And then the parent asked me, so what's your child doing this season? Well, so as it worked out for this season, our children aren't doing an organized sport, which has been amazing, though we're doing other weird... Anyways, we're still out of the house every night. I don't know how that worked out, but... So we don't have any Saturdays. We don't have an organized sport. Which when I figured out that's what was going to happen this season, I got really nervous. And when this woman asked me what my son was doing, which sports he was participating in, and I didn't have an answer, I was embarrassed. This isn't the old me, like 10 years ago or whatever. This was like three weeks ago. And I was shocked that was my reaction. I mean, I don't like that was my reaction. I can't believe that was somehow my identity. This is confession time, right? This is not up as an example. That's clear, right? I couldn't believe that was my reaction. That somehow... My identity was worried about how someone else perceived what my children's athletic prowess in the community is in elementary school. That somehow that was becoming part of my all in all, part of what really mattered to me. As opposed to, man, I got Jesus. I just love Jesus so much that doesn't even occur to me. Does that make sense how messed up that is? I was stunned that was a thing for me. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's you pull up in the parking lot and you're like, wow, look at that car versus my car. Or you drive down and you go, look at that house versus my house. Or you pull in the restaurant and you say, look at how those kids behave versus how my kids behave. Or you're in a conversation and you say, wow, look where that person's child is going to school versus where my child's going to school. Or maybe you say, huh, look where my kid's going to school versus where that person's going to school. Competition thing. Whatever it is that you're saying, look what is important to me. But Paul says, Jesus plus anything, it's nothing. It's empty. It's empty. And so if we're saying, I love Jesus, but man, all this other stuff too, I really love this other stuff too, and a lot of days I love it more than Jesus. Paul's issuing a big warning here. Next equation, Paul gives an antidote to that. He says, Jesus minus everything equals joy. Equals deepest satisfaction ever. Now, that doesn't seem like that would make sense, does it? Just look at those equations for a second. Those don't seem like they would make sense, do they? If you have something and you add something, you should get more. And if you have the same thing and take away something, you should have less. But, as we said before, as the great theologian Phil Vischer, in his wonderful version 2 of second series, not VeggieTales. Buck Denver, thank you. And his wonderful theologian in that series, The Popsicle Stick, declares God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. Right? God's math is not like our math. It's not common core math. Praise God. Sorry. Different sermon. Just like with marriage, 1 + 1 = 1. Right? So God's math. Jesus minus everything equals the joy that our hearts are searching for. Let's look at that. Verses 5 through 9. Really, beginning of middle of verse 4, it's probably a paragraph break in most of your translations. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now, for most of you, that's probably not what you are desiring in your life. Right? I mean, most of you, as you think about your children, you probably aren't saying, boy, I wish my child was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I wish that so much. If my child would only grow up to be a Pharisee, that's my greatest dream. Okay. But for Paul's cultural context, this was heavy stuff. This was the equivalent of being able to walk around and say, yes, my child's going to Harvard. Thank you. Thank you very much. As you pull up in your Tesla, or whatever, I don't know, right? On your way to your second home in the Hamptons. I don't know. These are high credentials. These are high credentials here, okay? Paul had really obtained high status in his culture and for what he had wanted to. This is what he wanted to achieve. He'd made it. And then he met Jesus And in meeting Jesus, it wasn't just that Jesus said, look, you got to throw it all away. And he went, oh, all right. What he's about to say here is that when I met Jesus, I went, I wanted those things? Really? Because I have Jesus. Why do I want those things? Do you see the difference? It's one thing to say, okay, Jesus, you're the boss now, and if you make me give them up, all right, I'll do it. But listen to him. Listen to Paul speak here. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. It was to his profit. It was to his gain. He loved those things. But now that he knows Christ, those very things that were profit, they're loss. He's only like, get rid of these things. They're hurting me. For the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Knowing Jesus, not just being born again, not just having my eternal life insurance policy in place, of knowing Jesus, being in this intimate relationship with Christ, of being, as you'll say in a second, in Christ. In Christ. I am my Savior's and my Savior's is mine. And he knows Christ. See, I read that and I go, wait a minute. It's true. Jesus really is the all in all. He is that for which I was created. Not just an abstract thing. My heart really is crying out for Jesus. And when I try to find satisfaction in having people pat me on the back and having people think that my kids are good and having people think that I'm wonderful, and when I try to find satisfaction in resting on the couch and watching a good TV show or eating a really good steak, or when I try to find all those satisfactions there, what my heart is really saying is, you want Jesus! You want Jesus! And all these other things are rubbish in comparison to Jesus. Now, Paul also is going to... clock. Okay, we're gonna stop there. We're going to look at the last few verses again next week. Because in the midst of this, as Paul's talking about how much his heart longs for Christ, we can't miss that in the midst of it, Paul, in a sentence, in one of the most clear ways, even more succinctly even than Romans chapter 3, he's going to declare the gospel. He's going to tell us how it is that we are saved. And I don't want us to go past that. Even if we know the gospel and believe the gospel, it's so beautiful here. I don't want us to miss it. So I don't want to rush through that. So we'll look at those verses again next week. Yeah, do that. But do you see Paul's joy here? And brothers and sisters, I want that joy. I don't live there. Maybe you do. I pray you do. I pray that's awesome. I pray you do. I want to live there more and more and more every day. And so just, you know, we talk about this, and just to have this kind of on our mind here more and more, you know, the next slide here, right? It's sort of like our vision here, for, you know, that we exist to glorify God by knowing Him and making Him known. These two parts, right? Knowing God and making God known, right? Those two components there. And we can't separate them, they go together. But on the knowing God part, I want to know God. Right? John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you would know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We would know Him. And so how do we grow in this? How do we grow in knowing God? Like Paul is growing in knowing God as he's writing here, and his longing that everything else is rubbish. Well, I'll say one thing, that if I can say with my mouth, I want to know God more, I want to be in the Scriptures, right? I want to be reading the Word of God. I want to have the Word of God every day in my mind, because now more than ever, right, there's so many words, that are so much that's coming at us there, right? And the radio, the TV, our phones, our tablets, our computers, everything, and almost all of it is going to erase God's holy word from us. It's going to speak against it. And so if I want to know God, I need to know Him through His word. He has written us His word to speak to us who He is. I want to know God, reading His word every day. Prayer. Spend time in prayer. And if that's a challenge, if you find that your prayers, like my prayers, are often more about God, you know, heal this, and God fix this, and God do this, okay, then let's find a prayer guide that will help us, okay? There are some wonderful free prayer guides that will help direct our prayers. Praying through the Psalms. The ladies just started a wonderful Bible study on Friday mornings, and praying through the Psalms. Wonderful. Wonderful. There's some wonderful prayer guides that help direct our prayers, help us focus on who God is, that we would know Him more. If you want suggestions, let me know. I have some great suggestions for you on that. And then finally, we talked about it again last week. Excuse me. Fellowship. It's so hard for us in our busyness, and I embody this. I know that we don't to spend time with brothers and sisters in the Lord, to spend time encouraging each other to know the Lord, not just spending time together as you would with our non-believing friends, but spending time together to encourage each other to know the Lord. Spending time with believers who can help us know the Lord more, and spending time with other believers who don't know the Lord as well to help them to know the Lord more. Spending time together. So precious. So important. And I don't mean, I'm sorry, I'm going to offend people. I don't mean on Facebook. Right? Or whatever it is this month. Snap bookagram, whatever it is. Don't mean that. Fine if you use that, but I'm going to create a new app. In person. A gram. Right? Spend time with each other. One-on-one, two and three groups, large groups. Spend time together. Encouraging each other that we would know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because knowing You, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to know You and surpassing greatness and power of Your resurrection. And yes, as Paul says here, and we'll peek at more next week, even to know You in the greatness of Your suffering, Lord, And so to somehow, Lord, attain to your resurrection. That, Father, we desire to know you as the all-in-all, that the things of this world that pull at us so much, that they would grow strangely dim, Lord Jesus, so that you would attain your rightful place in our hearts as Lord. As Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.